Today we are in a life-changing, paradigm-shifting, changing the way we think text. It's profound. Luke chapter 15. And as I began to study this, I discovered things that disturbed me and encouraged me at the same time. Here's one of the things I realized that Jesus is doing in this text, and it relates to everyday life. In our world, there are two paradigms, two ways of thinking when it comes to our relationship with God. One paradigm is the religious or the moral paradigm. The other one is the secular or the irreligious paradigm. These two ways of thinking are pounded upon us constantly and presented as the only two options available. Those caught up in the religious moral paradigm would say that the problem in the world is those secular types, those types who break the moral codes and live selfish lives. But those over here in the secular side would say, no, the problem in the world is those moral, self-righteous, religious, judgmental types. And those are the only two that we're presented with. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus, the ultimate paradigm shifter, tells us neither one of those are right. And he does not shoot in the middle. He destroys both of them, says they're totally wrong, and gives us a brand new, totally different way of thinking about our relationship with God. What Jesus is saying in Luke 15 is shocking. He is telling those caught up in the religious moral paradigm, you are lost. You're far from God. And he's telling those in the secular paradigm, you are lost. And you're very far from God. And what he is calling both groups to do is to repent and come home to the Father. And the only way you can come home, the only way you can repent, is to embrace his paradigm, a totally different way of thinking about God and yourself. Luke chapter 15 functions as a window to look. And you say, so that's what God's really like. And it's a mirror. So you say, whoa, that's me. I had no idea. That is the point of Luke chapter 15. And he brings out two things to both groups that you don't associate with God. Kissing and dancing. He says to those caught in the secular paradigm, come experience the kiss of the Father. Your experience with God can be so profound, it's like God himself kissing you. And he says to those in the religious paradigm, come dance with the Father. He's into dancing, and it's a dance of grace. Come join it. But the only way you can get there is you have to repent and listen to what he has to say. So he starts with the secular paradigm by telling us the story of the younger brother. And the younger brother is going to eventually, in the story, experience the kiss of the Father. The Father stands for God. So here's what Jesus is telling you. You want to experience God? You want to have an encounter with God? It's like he's kissing you? Then three things have to happen. If these three things don't happen, you will stay lost. You will not experience God. The first thing that has to happen, illustrated by the younger son, is you have to repent. In verse 17, he says, he came to his senses. Now listen, in the religious paradigm, repentance is not a regular occurrence. It only happens when you mess up. And in the religious paradigm, there is no joy. There's no electrifying, overwhelmed with the love of God. Because in that paradigm, God loves you if you've earned it, if you merit it. So it's not astounding. In the secular paradigm, there is no repentance because there is no moral absolute and nothing to repent of. And in that paradigm, there is no joy, no buzz over the love of God, because in that paradigm, well, he just loves everybody. But his love is not costly and it's not unique. But here in the Jesus paradigm, repentance is absolutely central. You miss repentance, you miss the whole thing. Repentance in this paradigm, the younger brother shows us what it's like. What did the younger brother suddenly realize? What did he suddenly see that caused him to come to his senses? Here's the essence of sin. This is the mirror. He suddenly saw sin is running from the Father. And sin is not only running from the Father, but it's taking the Father's stuff and trying to find my home in the Father's stuff, but not with the Father. That's the essence of sin. Trying to find a home where there is no home is what the younger brother illustrates. And he is a mirror of what we all do. His speech to the Father was, "Give me. Give me my inheritance now, old man. I'm not waiting till you die. Hand it over." What he is in essence saying is, "I want your stuff. And I want to be in control of my life, but drop dead. I want to live as if you were dead." This is the essence of sin. This is what we do to God. Hand over the stuff in your creation, but bug off. I want to be in control of my life. I'll call you when I need you. This is the mirror. There's also a window. He shows us what it looks like to repent. When this younger son felt his need, when everything was gone, he suddenly began to think about his Father. He admitted his sin, and now he's got a new speech. He doesn't say, "Give me." He says, "Make me." Totally different approach to his Father. Now there's no more entitlement. There's a plea for mercy. Now there's no more pride. There's humility. Now there's no more demanding I'll control my life, but I yield the control back to you. To enter the Jesus paradigm, you have to repent to come to your senses. And listen, repentance does not mean this: I admit I've done wrong things. That is no repentance at all. Repentance in this paradigm is saying, I realize it's deeper than doing bad stuff. I've been running from the Father. I'm running from him. And I'm trying to take his stuff and find home there. That's my problem. I need to repent of that. I need to go back home. And home is a relationship. It's not a place. It's a relationship where I know I belong here and I'm totally accepted here. That's what it means to go home. When you face it, when you realize I need to come to my senses. I've been running from God, trying to find a home where I can't find a home. Second thing the younger son had to have happen to experience the kiss of the Father, this one's profound. He had to know that he had a God that loved him, a Father that loved him, before he repented. Before he repented. You see, in the Eastern mindset, when they heard Jesus' story of a son doing this to his father, hand over the inheritance now because I'm not waiting for you to die, that was totally rude. It was a slap in the father's face. And any Middle Eastern father would have responded to a son like this by cursing him, slapping him, and disowning him. But not this father. See, this is a mirror. It's a window. So that's what God is like. Folks, this is what God does to us all the time. He hands over the stuff, just like this father, without a complaint. Why would he do that? The Father is giving the son time to come to his senses. have a ball. A famine's going to come, and I know it. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. Now, I've got a question for you. When the son came back, when did the father kiss him? Did he kiss him after his repentance speech or before? Before. Before the son got to deliver his repentance speech, before that, the father kissed him. Do you see what Jesus is saying? In my paradigm, you don't earn it. You don't merit it. What caused the son to repent was the love of the father. The love of the father didn't come after the repentance. It became before the repentance. Now, please don't miss this. If you want a God that will kiss you before you repent, you will not find him in the religious paradigm. You got to earn it. You will not find him in the secular paradigm. His love there is not unique or costly. You'll only find him in this paradigm. It's a totally different approach. Third thing, the younger son. To experience the kiss of the father, this one's even more profound. Jesus is trying to make a point. He needed an elder brother who would willingly foot the bill. Now, put it in the right paradigm. The religious people who heard the end of the story, the father taking him back, throwing a feast, you know what they would be thinking. Uh-huh. I knew he was light on sin. Jesus is a liberal. I knew it. I mean, what he should have done with that son is drag him to the temple, offer a sacrifice, pay for his sins. It's costly. And furthermore, if the dude showed up at our place of worship, you better believe we'd make him grovel. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we'd make him a hired servant. He got to prove his way. That's the religious view. The secularist would look at this and say, ah, of course he threw a party. God loves everybody. And love is not costly. He just celebrates no matter what you do. Jesus says, you're both totally wrong. My paradigm is different. It's very costly, but it's totally free. Now, here's the kick to the whole thing. Think about the story. The younger brother lost all of his inheritance. It's gone. The only thing left, who did it belong to? The elder brother. And the elder brother's father said, everything I have is yours. Do you know why the elder brother is so mad? Because everything the father's given to that younger brother was his stuff. How dare you take my inheritance and waste it on that jerk? That's why he's upset. This elder brother was cold, selfish, mean, judgmental. Here's the point of the story. We have a good elder brother. We have the true elder brother. We have the elder brother who perfectly obeyed the father, who delights in what the father delights in. And our elder brother, Jesus Christ, when we come back, you know what he says? I'll strip off my coat gladly and put it on you. Take my ring. Take my sandals. Here's my fatted calf. I'll die for you. I'm the good elder brother. You see what he's saying? This is not the religious paradigm where you have to earn it. It is not the secular paradigm where God just loves everybody and costs nothing. Jesus is saying it's a totally new approach. It is extremely costly, but it's totally free. Now, if you're a prodigal today, and you've been doing what this elder brother's doing, hand over the stuff, God, leave me the alone. I'll find life where I want to. Jesus is saying, the moment you repent, the moment you come back, I'm all over you. That's the kind of God he's inviting you to worship. Now he turns it over and says, look through the religious paradigm and look at the elder brother. And folks, this is a stern warning to anyone who has this attitude. Because of my religious obedience, I am better than, put in the blank. Because of my obedience, God puts me and owes me because I'm better. My obedience proves it. Now, the whole story comes like an upside down pyramid to the last two verses. This is the point. It's the father's speech to the elder brother. And listen to what he said to him. Son, not you self-righteous jerk, but son, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead. He's begun to live and lost, and he's been found. He's talking about celebrating grace. This man, in the moral paradigm, wants nothing to do with it. For him to experience and join the grace of dance with the Father, three things have to happen. If you're caught in this paradigm, you've got to face these three. And I'm telling you, they're hard. The first thing is, he had to realize that if in this religious paradigm, he is lost. The elder brother is just as lost as the younger brother. Maybe you didn't see it. Jesus told three parables. A shepherd who went out to find his lost sheep. A woman who went out to find her lost coin. A father who runs out to receive his lost son. Did you notice verse 28? The father goes out to the elder brother and pleads with him. This elder brother is lost. Verse 31, you're going to read it and say, well, I think you missed something, Pastor King, because he said, son, you've always been with me. He's not lost. Yes, he is lost. This proves he's lost. Well, how could that be? Jesus said something in John 14:9 to Philip. Philip, have I been so long with you and yet you don't know me? Philip, you're lost. You don't know me yet. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, here's the last judgment. People are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, got the right doctrine. Lord, Lord, didn't we perform miracles in your name? And didn't we do great things in your name? And Jesus says, I will say to them, depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you. What he is warning, he's crushing the religious paradigm. He's throwing it out. He's saying, if you think a relationship with God is you've got to earn it, you've got to merit it, you've got to follow the rules, and then you're in, he says, you're totally wrong. You're an elder brother. You are lost, and you need to be found. The elder brother did good things. The elder brother is giving his resume. But do you see this? What is keeping the elder brother away from the father's heart? What is keeping him away is his own perception of his own goodness. And that's why he will not join the dance of grace. To him and his paradigm, it's all about performance. Jesus is saying, you're lost. You can't get it that way. Second thing the elder brother has to see. This one's harder. He's lost and he doesn't know it. He's blind to his lostness. Now listen to his little speech again. This is his speech to the father. Verse 29. Look, very disrespectful. Look, you. Look. For so many years I've been serving, it literally means slaving for you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me even a little goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, came and he devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now this man is lost and he doesn't know it. His lostness is wrapped up in his paradigm. His paradigm is that my goodness is because of my obedience. That makes me better than the other guy. And that is why I'm so mad at you, Father, because this grace stuff, I don't want a thing to do with it. It's all about performance. And I've performed. So you owe me. You should give me a party, not the jerk. He is very, very, very far from the Father's heart. You see, that's how elder brothers think. Elder brothers are not into pleading for mercy. Elder brothers don't pray much, and when they do, they complain to God that they got a raw deal. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this is Satan's primary way of blinding people in the religious paradigm. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says this: Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they can't see the gospel. They can't see the Jesus paradigm. What blinds them? In the context, it's their view of God's law. If you're stuck in the religious paradigm, here's what you believe. God gave the Ten Commandments so I could obey them, and by obeying them, earn his approval, in essence, be your own Savior and Lord. You're lost. Jesus said, you're blinded. The reason I gave the Ten Commandments is the exact opposite reason, to show you, you can't do it. You're lost. You need a Savior and a Lord. Third thing that the elder brother needed to see, that he was using his religious obedience as a weapon against God. That's shocking, but that's exactly what he's doing. Look at his speech to the Father. Look, you, I earned, I deserved, I should get the party, I owe, I've got my rights. How dare you? He is taking his obedience as a weapon to fight off the Father and to keep control of his life and to stay away from any kind of mercy side of humbling himself. He is using his perceived goodness to accuse his Father of being unfair. Now, C.S. Lewis is a master at showing us what it actually looks like to be caught in the religious paradigm and what it looks like to enter Jesus's paradigm. In his book, The Great Divorce, which is a fictional account, he has a chapter that makes it very clear. In this story, it's fictional, but he has people in hell who are ghosts who come up through a crack in heaven's floor on a bus, and they're going to visit heaven. The people in heaven, they knew on earth, and these people are glorious beings. They're the bright people, and they're real, they're solid, as opposed to those in hell who are ghosts. Now, you're about to hear an encounter with an elder brother ghost who's talking to a saved man in heaven who he used to know. Listen carefully.
Look at me now. I've gone straight my whole life. Now, I don't say as I was a religious man. I don't say I had no faults. Far from it. But I always done my best, see? I done my best by everybody. That's the sort of chap I was. Never asked for nothing that wasn't mine by rights. If I wanted a drink, I paid for it. If I took my wages, I done my job. See, that's the sort I was, and I don't care who knows about it. It might be best if you don't go on about that right now. Who's going on? I'm not arguing. I'm just telling you the sort of chap I was. I ain't asking for nothing but my rights. You may think you can pull me down because you're all dressed up like that, which you weren't when you worked for me. And I'm a poor man. But I gotta have my rights same as you, see? Oh, no. It's not as bad as that. If I had my rights, I shouldn't be here. And you'll not get yours either. You'll get something far better, never fear. Well, that's just what I'm saying. I haven't got my rights. I've always done my best, and I ain't done nothing wrong. And I don't see why I should be put below a bloody murderer like you. Who says you will be? Just be happy. Come with me. What do you keep arguing for? I'm just telling you the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I ain't asking for no bleeding charity. Then do. At once, ask for the bleeding charity. Everything here is for the asking. Nothing can be bought. That may do all right for you, I dare say. I mean, if they choose to let in a bloody murderer just because he makes a poor mouth at the last moment, that's their lookout. But I don't see myself going in the same boat as you, see. Why should I? Huh? I got my rights. And I'm a decent man. And if I had my rights, I would have been here a long time ago. And you can tell him I said so. You know what? Forget about it. I'm going home. I didn't come here to be treated like a dog. I'm going home. That's what I'll do. Damn and blast the whole lot of yous.
Do you see it? Do you see what the elder brother does? He takes his perceived goodness and he uses it as a weapon to say, you owe me. Now what Jesus is saying is if you're caught in that religious paradigm, repent. Repent. And come join the dance of the Father. What is the Father dancing about? His mercy, his grace on undeserving sinners. Elder brothers hate that. They won't humble themselves. And if you're caught in the secular paradigm, and you're over here taking the Father's stuff, having a party, but God, take a hike. Listen, a famine is coming. A famine is coming. Jesus is saying, repent now. And the moment you come back to me, I'm over you with kisses. That's the kind of God I am. This isn't the religious paradigm. It isn't secular. It's gospel. It's the best news you will ever hear in your life, ever. Now this morning, I'm asking myself and you, repent. Will you repent? If you're an elder brother, will you lay it down trying to earn God's approval and just rest on the mercy of Christ? And if you're a prodigal, will you quit trying to find life in the Father's stuff? Come back to the Father. Let him kiss you. I believe the Holy Spirit's working today, and I think he's calling a whole lot of secular types and a whole lot of religious types to repent and come to Christ. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if you've never truly repented and embraced Christ, do it right now. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, starting with me, may we come to our senses. May we face our sinful bent to take your stuff and go off and have life without you. May we repent. There is no home away from you. And for those of us caught in that religious paradigm, it's all about earning your approval. Oh Lord, may we repent and join your dance of grace and rest on your mercy and come humbly before you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for our sins, you rose again, and you gave us a whole new way of thinking about ourselves and God. May we embrace it. May we come home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.